Church family, if you would, once again, take your copy of God's Word out as we dive into His Word to see what it has to say to us and how it has instruction for us to live godly, holy lives, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been through 1 Thessalonians, and now we're picking up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we go verse by verse through this second letter or second epistle that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church of Thessalonica. The title of this series of messages is Overcoming. Main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning through verses 1 through 12, really the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, is this. The church lives in a world that can be hostile towards it, but we can overcome it because of words of affirmation, the vengeance of the Lord, and the prayers of the saints. Let me begin with another little story. There was a little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it, and filling it with holes. And the one cutting it paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of the piece of ebony. And he was too wise to stop from doing his work, even though the wood complained bitterly. He seemed as if to say to the little stick, "Little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would be just a little stick forever. Just a useless piece of ebony. What I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you, but instead, I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort them for many, many years. My cutting you is the making of you, for only this can make you a blessing to the world," end quote. Now, I begin with that little story because it describes how God uses the knife of suffering and persecution to make His people a blessing to one another and a blessing to the world and shape them to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know from studying 1 Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, that church family, was suffering persecution for their faith. They suffered affliction for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And perhaps they struggled to understand why God was allowing such suffering to take place. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens words of affirmation that help this little church family understand God's good purpose of using the knife of suffering in their little church family. He does that to help them through this tough time of carving. God sends the Apostle Paul with words of affirmation to help them endure and overcome. So look with me at verses 1 through 5 once again, where we learn the means of overcoming suffering. Point number one in our outline is this: overcoming because of words of affirmation. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me once more. Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You could put to the church of Liberty Baptist there as well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you answer the age-old question for us, why do the saints suffer? And Lord, you give us the answer to that question, and I just pray as we go through this message that would become abundantly clear.
Father, I pray that today you'll help me rightly divide the word of truth and need not be ashamed. I pray, Lord, Father God, that you would be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would be worshiped today in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this, your infallible and errant word, that it is true truth without any mixture of error. And it is good for training all of God's people in righteousness. And so, Father, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray, and all God's people said, amen. So why write a second Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the church family of Thessalonica? In a single word, overcoming. Paul had complimented this fledgling church family in 1 Thessalonians for persevering through persecution, and he also educated them about the second coming of Christ due to false teachers teaching false things about the second coming of Christ. And then he gave them instructions on how to be a biblical church family. Still dealing with persecution and false teachers there at the church of Thessalonica, Paul writes to them once again, and we believe it's just months later, after he wrote the first epistle to them, that he writes this second epistle from Corinth to help them overcome whatever persecution they continue going through and to help them overcome and to correct the false teaching about the second coming, the end times that they had been enduring as well. So the brothers and sisters in Christ needed help in the midst of worsening persecution, worsening suffering. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives them words of affirmation to help them overcome in this second epistle. Now, let me draw your attention to the first two verses known as the salutation of the letter. Now, also, you may hear me say epistle. Epistle is just a letter, okay? And so those two words are synonymous and can be changed, interchanged. So an epistle is a letter. A letter is an epistle. So verses 1 and 2, look with me there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's been deduced from the timetable of the book of Acts and also extra-biblical events that were taking place that Paul penned this epistle, this letter, around AD 51. Now, if you do the math, that's roughly 17 to 18 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this historic writing is close to the very day that the very time that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as we know, more than 500 people saw him alive after he was resurrected from the dead. So there's no doubt in history that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Hallelujah and amen to that. So we know he was writing again from Corinth according to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18 tells us that. And we can also see his ministry partners from the first epistle were still with him when he penned the second letter. And they were Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy. Now these men had accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey when they planted the church of Thessalonica. And Acts chapter 17 tells us that. At its formation, Acts chapter 17 also gives us an idea that it was a rough start. The Jews and the Greeks persecuted the church, and then they had the false teaching from within the church as well. So that gives you the context of the beginning of this church family. And I don't know if you noticed in those first five verses, but Paul gives them high accolades for being such a strong church, even in the midst of the persecution that they were suffering through. And so this church was instituted in the midst of trial, tribulation, suffering, and persecution. And let me tell you, that is fertile ground for spiritual growth and spiritual churches to grow in. Notice Paul called this group of Christians that met together. Look there in verse 1. What did he call them? Did he call them a civic club? Did he call them a social club? No, he used the word church. The church of Thessalonians. So Paul is writing this letter to the church, to Christians. He's writing this letter to. Some modern Christians get confused over the term church. And I want to do some work of clarification here for you. Now, it is true that the Greek word that we translate church has a secular meaning. That secular meaning is the called out ones. And what it referred to in secular Greek was a political term referring to an assembly of citizens. And so the early church adopted that Greek term, ekklesia, and, if you will, gave it a holy meaning. So it goes from just an assembly of citizens to an assembly of heavenly citizens. That's what the church is, an assembly of heavenly citizens. It came to mean an assembly exclusively consisting of believers of Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. As we can see from our text, to the church of the Thessalonians. In, that's an important word, preposition, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do you say that, Pastor David? Well, because of the fact that a church is only made of people who are in Jesus Christ. That is, saved people. The church is for saved people. All right? You with me on that? Now, does that mean, Pastor David, that unsaved people shouldn't come to church? Absolutely, unsaved people should come to church. They should. But the church is for saved people only. You say, well, that sounds terrible, Pastor David. That sounds very exclusive. Yes, it is. It's very exclusive. As a matter of fact, you can't become a member of this church unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can become a member of this church. And I dare say that should be the only way you can become a member of any church that calls itself a biblical church. One other thing here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we read this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So who is the church made up? Of those who are made holy in Christ Jesus. Called to be what? Saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, again, let me just reiterate this. To be a member of a church is to be a member of a group of people who are in Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Membership is exclusively meant for only saved sinners. Now, membership is for people who are sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus through His shed blood, who are called saints. Now, I just want to tell you guys, I am not picking on y'all because y'all came for church membership last week. This is just what was up next, and that's why I'm preaching it, okay? just want y'all to know that. Some of you guys are going, oh, no, the Teshes aren't going to come back. Preacher's preaching to them. Well, I am preaching to you, but I'm preaching to everybody else in this sanctuary as well. This is Church 101. Church 101. Membership is for people who are sanctified. And there is what we would call a Catholic church. That just means a universal church. Universal church is to all the saints together with all those in every place who have called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are members of the church universal. That is, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who are in Jesus Christ, we make up a church universal, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what we make up. But let me also tell you, we are also members of the church local. If you read just about every epistle that Paul wrote in the New Testament, they are written not to the church universal necessarily, but to the church local. This was written to the church of what? Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians was written to the church of Corinth. All right? So we are members of a church local. Church local to the church of Thessalonians. Every born again person must find a local church to become an active member of. And you do not leave that church for any light or trivial incidents. You do not do that. Beginning to be a member of a church family is one of the greatest privileges that every person who have been born again of the Holy Spirit has been given. And every person who has been born of the Holy Spirit must, according to the Bible, join the membership of a local family. That's what you must do. And when you leave a local church family, then by all means, you must as quickly as you can and prayerfully as you can find another local church and become members of that local church. That's what you got to do. That's the responsibility of every Christian. Amen? Amen. One other important thing that the Scriptures teach us this morning when it comes to the Church of Thessalonica is that a church local is not a building. This church didn't have a building that they met in. It is an assembly of saved sinners. That's what a church is. I've had people tell me, Pastor David, you got a big church there. I say, no, I don't. I say, we may have a big building, but we got a little church that meets there. Because the building is not the church. The church are the sinners who have been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the church. And that's what you become a member of, not a member of a brick and mortar building. You become a member of a local body of believers known as a church family, where you can intimately grow in Jesus Christ with one another. Amen, brother. Sounds like a preacher's kid over there. So we meet together. And another important thing is that we meet together on a regular basis in order to glorify God through biblical worship that focuses on the preaching and teaching of His Word. But that's not all a church does, or that's not all a church is. The church should be about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what we do. The church should be about building lifelong relationships through biblical fellowship as we do life together with like-minded folks to go through life with. Iron sharpens iron. We comfort one another. We encourage one another through wonderful words of affirmation. The church should be about being equipped and equipping one another to grow in their faith and in order to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. We call this discipleship. The church should be about doing ministry in Jesus' name. That is, helping one another and helping our neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ, not for the sake of helping them, but for the sake of helping them to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any size church can do all five of those things. They can worship, they can evangelize, they can fellowship, they can discipleship, and they can ministry. They can do ministry together. So many times, good-intentioned Christians get mixed up when it comes to church with what is essential and biblical and what is not. One theologian writes this. He says, the Church of Thessalonica had no building, no programs, no performers, no publications. It was not a large, wealthy church. The congregation lacked social and political influence, nor did they have a famous pastor. Hey, at least we got that in common with them. Amen? And yet, that was too hearty over there, brother. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, could write these wonderful words of affirmation to this persecuted little church family in the midst of this pagan city. And so let me spend some time on these words of affirmation. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So this group of saved people, this local church family, was a genuine biblical church family with its good and its flawed altogether. Those things, any church you are part of, and you church family, you heard me say this time and time again. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because if you do, you'll ruin it. Churches are made up of flawed, saved sinners. We're good and we're bad. That's what church is made of. And so Paul was telling them that they were the real deal in these words of affirmation in order to help them overcome the persecution and suffering that they were experiencing. Now think about it. They were under fire by the Jews on the outside, by the Gentiles on the outside, and from the inside of the church, they had these false teachers that had infiltrated it. So what do you tell a group of Christians who are downcast? Well, you give them words of affirmation. That's what you do. Paul's words of affirmation consisted of three truths that we need to remember. The first was this: give thanks for your church family, verse 3. Secondly, speak well of your church family in verse 4. And never forget this: God loves your church family, verse 5. So first thing is that God, give thanks for your church family. Amen? Amen. We ought always to what? Give thanks to God for you brothers. That is the church family, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So there's two things that Paul affirms in this little persecuted church. Number one, he affirmed that they were a growing faith in spite of the tribulation and persecution. And number two, that they had an increasing love for one another. So the word ought in the ESV, or the word obligation, it ought in, okay, the word ought in the ESV can also be translated obligation, because that's what the Greek word means. What Paul is saying is that he was obligated to give thanks for this little church family. He was obligated to do that, and for those two reasons. Now, we're learning something here about what makes an authentic church family. And what makes an authentic church family is that they are a growing faith, their faith is growing, and they're increasing in love for one another. Now, Paul wasn't giving them accolades because of the size of their church family, because they had all the programs that you can have, because of the building's budget and popularity, or because they had a famous pastor. He was teaching them, give thanks for your church family because your faith is growing and also your love for one another is growing. You know, one of the worst things that any church member can do is go outside these walls and talk bad about their church and their pastor. That is the worst thing that brings down the name of Jesus Christ. Now, those weren't the only words of affirmation here. The second part of the words of affirmation that Paul gives is found in verse 4, and this is, speak well of your church family. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you. What does he say? We do what? We boast about you in the churches. What churches? The other local churches that he had planted in his first and second missionary journeys. So he's going around to these other church families, and he's boasting about this church family. Why? For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Even though this church family may not have seen anything to boast about in and of themselves, Paul points out that they have plenty to boast about. They boast about that Silas and Timothy and Paul boast about them in church in the churches of God. Why? Why could they speak so proudly of this little church? Because of, number one, their steadfastness. And number two, their faithfulness in all the persecutions and suffering and afflictions they were undergoing. They were holding fast. Even though they were being persecuted by these Jews and Greeks and this false teacher, if you were, they courageously and enduringly remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all the bad stuff that was happening to them. And they were overcoming through their steadfastness and faithfulness. And that's something to brag about. And that's what Paul did. This is a church to be proud of. It is a church to boast about. And here again, we are being given insight into what a biblical church family must be. We must be steadfast, faithful, enduring Christian, regardless of what's going on around us by means of persecution and suffering. We still must be faithful and steadfast to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never hold back sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world that has always opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other thing is, we must also speak very highly of our church family. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what he's doing. As if those words of affirmation were not enough to help this church family overcome, Paul has some more words of affirmation in verse 5. And to me, this is one of the sweetest things that Paul could have told this church, and that is, God loves your church family. How do you see that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully here. Christians are under the righteous judgment of God, not a judgment unto hell, because we've been saved from that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is that God sends suffering and persecution among the believers because they are righteous. Who is the most righteous man of the Bible other than Jesus Christ? Job. Why was he persecuted so? Because he was said to be the most righteous man in all the world, and God sick Satan on him. And he proved to be the most righteous man in the world. That, my friends, is the righteous judgment of God. And God sends his righteous judgment against his own people as a loving father chastises his children to make them stronger and better Christians. All right, are you with me on that part? The righteous judgment of God. He's not talking, now, in later verses in chapter 1, he's going to be talking about his righteous judgments against unbelievers. But right here, he's not. And he goes on to write, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Why are they suffering? For the kingdom of God. So Paul bragged about their growing faith and their growing love for one another in verse 4, and then he bragged about their enduring steadfastness and faithfulness, verse 3 rather, and then in verse 4 about their enduring steadfastness and faithfulness. And now he gives them these words of affirmation that God's loving you. It may be like that man who was whittling that ebony stick into a flute. He was just making that stick something to bring beauty to the world. And so God does the same things in our own lives. He brings hardship to us. He brings prosperity. He brings calamity to us in order to grow us in our faith and steadfastness. And let me tell you, the only reason why we can grow stronger is through resistance. Resistance. And he says, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, were they not worthy? Sure, they were worthy because of what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. But there's another sense of this growing worthiness, that as we grow in holiness and sanctification, we become even more worthy of the pleasure of the kingdom of God. And that often has to take place through the suffering of God's people. Are you with me on all this, church family? You know, in on Wednesday nights, we've been studying John chapter 14. We've been in John 15 lately, but we've learned about John chapter 14, where Christ is the vine and God is the vine dresser, and he prunes the branches from the vine in order to make them more productive spiritually. This is the same thing here when God brings his righteous judgment against his own people. And that's what Paul is telling them. And that he only does to the people he loves. That's my way to love me. Well, I tell you what, when my dad spanked me, I wasn't thinking about love either. But you know, if he didn't really love me, he would have let me do whatever I wanted to do. And I'd be in a worse position than any form of chastisement than he could ever give me. So that's why they were going through this suffering, so that God could prove his love to them and also make them more worthy of the kingdom of God. One theologian says this: one day Jesus Christ will turn the tables and the wicked will suffer while the believers are rewarded. Our Lord never promised us that life here would be easy. In fact, he taught that we would have to face difficulties and fight battles, but he also promised a future reward for all who were faithful to him. And the future reward for all is the kingdom of God. Amen. Heaven itself. Church, never forget, God loves you. And he loves you more than you probably think he does. And he loves you enough to break you and make you better than you ever were. That's a powerful lot of love, church family. Amen and amen. So let me finish with this little story this morning. Overcoming because of words of affirmation. Verse 3, church family, give thanks for your church family. Also, speak well of your church family. And never forget, God loves your church family. And therefore, you need to love them too. The church lives in a hostile world that can be, hostile towards us, but we can overcome it because of these words of affirmation that apply directly to us. The vengeance of the Lord, we're going to look at next Sunday, and also the prayers of the saints. So let me close with this story. Billy Graham shared this story. Maybe once you've listened to Billy Graham, you've heard him share this story. I wish I could do it in his accent, but I can't. So I'm going to do it in mine. There was a man driving an old Ford on a lonely road when it chugged to a stop. He was at a loss about what to do since he didn't know much about cars. But he got out of the car, put the hood up, and began to tap here, tap there, jiggle and wiggle wires here and there. Then he heard the roar of another car coming by. As it got closer, he saw it was a brand new Lincoln. And the fellow was so nice, he pulled over. He stepped out of his car and walked over to this fellow and said, "What's the trouble?" "I can't get this old Ford to go," was his reply. "And well, let me take a look at it." And so he began to tinker and asked, "Do you have a screwdriver?" He did. And so he adjusted a few things, got inside the car, and it started right up. "Say, thanks a lot, fella. That's great. I appreciate that so much. Who are you?" Putting his coat back on, the man said, "Well, I'm Henry Ford. I ought to know how to get this car started." Henry Ford rescued this man from a broken down car in the middle of nowhere. Mr. Ford helped him overcome his perilous situation. Well, in the same way, in the perilous situation that the church is in today, God comes along beside of us through his word and gives us wonderful words of affirmation that will help us endure and overcome. He's placed us in the body of a church family that also helps us to overcome. Now, I want you to just take just a minute, and I want you to look around you. Look to your left. Look to your right. Notice the people beside you. Notice them and look at them. That person sitting next to you may be going through something. They may have some kind of perilous situation that they're in. And what they need is a church family member just to give them a word of affirmation. Think about that this week. And if God brings somebody to your mind, in particular church member, give them a call and just say something like, you know, God loves you and so do I. How can I help you? What you're going through? Words of affirmation. Father God also sent his son to rescue sinners from the perilous situation of their sin and from keep them from heading towards an eternal destination of hell. Do you know Jesus in a saving way? He is Father God's only means of rescue from sin. Here's how you can be rescued from sin through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us these words of affirmation. Lord, I can't help but think and notice that the world is turning even more and more hostile towards the church. And Father, these are words that are perfect for us to get us ready for what we're going through and to get us ready for what we may yet go through. And so, Father, help us remember that the church was born in adversity and it became a great fire of righteousness. And so, Lord, help us not to run from adversity, but to see it as your loving gift to us and be steadfast and faithful in the midst of it. Lord, we thank you for salvation that is only given through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today they would make that public profession of faith in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.